So the message I had studied for, I had to postpone, and I had to start studying again. And so it made my week a little more hectic than it would normally be. But the good thing is I'm ahead for next week, so I don't have to do as much studying in the week ahead. But in Matthew chapter number 3, here we have the record of Matthew's record of what John preaches and what John says. And then we have also the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really what we're going to deal with today, is this thing of the baptism, Jesus' baptism by John. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1, it says this: "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our God. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless today's message. John in the presence of the Trinity. John in the presence of the Trinity. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, Father, and we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have, the opportunity we have of gathering together. Lord, meeting together in this place to open your word, to receive from it, Lord, to learn from it, to allow it to examine our lives, Lord. You tell us that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that your sword this day, the word of God, would indeed pierce us, Lord, and it would challenge us and it would convict us, Lord. And we would have a desire to live a life that is wholly pleasing unto you. Father, I pray that you would bless this message this morning. I pray, Father, that you would empower me, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to preach in a way that would honor and glorify you. I pray, Father, that you would just, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and he would be lifted up, Lord, that he may draw people unto himself. And I pray, Father, that we would just for the next few minutes, that we would take some time and focus here on this place and focus here on this time and on this message. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's passage, we see that John the Baptist is fully engaged in the ministry that God has given him. He's fully engaged in this ministry. Now, unfortunately, we know very little regarding John's life and his ministry from the time he was born up to this point. We basically have no record of John's early life. what John the Baptist's early life, what went on in his life. We examined a couple weeks ago his birth in Luke chapter 1. And after his birth is recorded in Luke chapter 1, Luke simply says this: "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." That's all the Bible tells us. It tells us really nothing, no detail about his childhood, his adolescence, his early adulthood. We have no detail about it. This is the next thing we read about John the Baptist. It's him preaching this message of repentance. This is the next thing we read. He has grown into this rugged man who lives out in the desert. Okay? He lives out in the desert. He resides out in the desert. He wears camel hair and he wears a leather girdle. He wears like either a leather vest or maybe a leather belt, and wears a clothes made of camel hair. He eats locusts and wild honey. So he is this rugged wild man who lives out in the desert, eats this strange diet, wears these uncomfortable clothes, and he goes around preaching this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's all we know really about John the Baptist, is from the time he was born until we see him preaching this message. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us a similar record of John's message and tell us that he preached in the wilderness area around Jordan. We saw it here in Matthew chapter 3, but Mark chapter 1 also tells us that everyone, it says, all people went up from Judea to hear his message. Matthew also talks about people, I believe, coming from Jerusalem. I think he talked about to hear the message. People flocked out of the cities and towns and villages of Judea and around Jerusalem to hear the message that John was preaching. People were attracted to it. Remember, there had been 400 years of silence, no prophets at all. And John comes, he's the first prophet in 400 years, and he comes preaching this message. And people are enthralled by it. And the people flock out to hear this message. And what was the message? We talked about it already. I already mentioned it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. And multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people came and heard the message and followed John through this baptism of repentance. When someone came and they confessed their sin and they repented of their sin, then they followed John in this, what the Bible calls this baptism of repentance. It was an outward sign of an inward change. It was an outward sign, the outward indication that something had changed in their life on the inside, and that they had submitted themselves to God's message. And then we see in Matthew chapter 3 that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and John rejects them. John says, "Oh, vipers! Who warned you of the judgment to come?" And the problem was this: they wanted to say they had repented, but there was no manifestation of it. There was no change of it. They still were resting upon their righteousness as the children of Abraham. And what does John tell them? He says, look, he says, "Think not within yourselves to say, we have Abraham to our father. God could take the stones around this river and raise up children to Abraham if he wanted to. You cannot rely upon your self-righteousness and think you're going to go through the baptism of repentance," is what John was telling them. And so this is the message that John is preaching. Now, we don't know exactly how long John did this. We don't know how long his ministry was. We don't know how long he preached this message. But at the end of today's passage, someone special arrives upon the scene. Jesus Christ arrives upon the scene, and he wants to receive John's baptism as well. He wants to receive, he wants to undergo John's baptism as well. Jesus' baptism resulted in a promise to John being fulfilled. It allowed for the anointing of Christ for his public ministry, and it resulted in a miracle for all to hear. That is what happened in Jesus' baptism. In Jesus' baptism, it resulted in a promise to John being fulfilled. It allowed for the anointing of Christ for public ministry, and it resulted in a miracle that everyone could hear. This morning, let's look at three events that unfold in our passage. Now, the first thing we see is this: the presentation. We see the presentation. Jesus comes, and he presents himself to John for baptism. He says, "I want to be baptized." Matthew 3, verses 13 to 15. Look at what it says. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So we see that Jesus comes and he presents himself to John for baptism. Now it tells us that Jesus came from Galilee. One of the other writers tells us that he came from Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So he came from his hometown to where John was baptizing. Now, it does not specifically tell us in this passage exactly where John was baptizing. In some other places, it does give a name, but historians and archaeologists do not agree where this place was located. And so we don't really know where John was doing this baptizing. But either way, Jesus traveled somewhere between 20, maybe even as far as 75 miles to go to this baptism of John. Jesus traveled a good distance to go to this baptism of John. And it seems that Jesus brought no one with him. It appears that he arrived alone. At this time, Jesus had not begun calling out disciples. He had not begun bringing together his disciples who he would train for the ministry. And so it appears that Jesus arrived at this baptism alone. Now we know from the gospel record that John and Jesus were distant cousins. Jesus is the son of Mary. John is the son of Elizabeth. The Bible tells us that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Now, it doesn't tell us how closely related cousins they were, but that they were cousins. And oftentimes, the Bible uses this word cousins, not in the same sense that we use it, like first cousins. It just uses it generally to mean a relative. And so they were relatives. And so John and Jesus were relatives. We know that John's family was from Judea, from the region called Judea, from the Judean hill country, it says. Whereas Jesus lived in Nazareth in Galilee. They were not close together. They were separated by a good distance. And those these two men were relatives, it does not seem that they spent any time together growing up. Though they were related, and though when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and it says that the babe leapt within her womb and within Elizabeth's womb. Though we see those things, it does not appear that they spent any time together growing up. In fact, in John 1, John the Baptist explicitly says this twice. I knew him not. I knew him not. I did not know Jesus. I didn't know who he was on a personal level. So it seems they didn't know one another growing up. And yet, it seems that John instinctively knew who Jesus was when they met here. Look at what it says in Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. It seems that John the Baptist instinctively knew who Jesus was. Even though they did not spend time growing up together, and even though they had not seemed to have met one another face to face before this, he instinctively knew who Jesus was. And he says this, look, I need to be baptized of you. And you're coming to me to be baptized, but I need to be baptized of you. He instinctively knew. Now why? Because the Bible tells us in Luke 1 that John would be filled with the Spirit from the womb. From being in his mother's womb, John was filled with the Spirit. And so it's not unusual that he would recognize Jesus. However, it's highly likely, even though they did not know one another personally growing up, we do know this. We do know that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said this, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Even though John did not seem to know Jesus personally, when Mary had come to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, why does the mother of my Lord come to visit me? She understood that the child that Mary was carrying in her womb was God in the flesh. Elizabeth understood this. Zacharias, we looked at it last week. We looked at the birth of John last week. And Zacharias prophesied with the birth of his son, John. And he prophesied what John's ministry would be and how he would go before the coming king and he would proclaim and he would make the way straight for him. And so Zacharias understood what John's ministry would be. And my point is this. John was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he recognized Jesus instinctively. But his parents also, I'm sure, shared these truths with him. Elizabeth would have told him, look, our cousin Mary, she bore the Lord. She bore the Son of God. His father, Zacharias, would have said, look, you are the one who's going to blaze the trail for the coming king. You are the one who's going to make the path straight for the coming king. And so because of this, he instinctively understood, look, I am not worthy to baptize you. What does he say? He says, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. In another place, he says, I'm not even worthy to undo the latchet on his shoes. He says, I'm not even worthy to carry your shoes, and yet you want me to baptize you. John forbade him, it says. He forbade him. Now, the tense of this verb, the verb tense here, is an ongoing action, which means that John did not just say it one time. John had a whole attitude and mindset that he did not want to baptize Jesus because he knew he was not worthy to do it. And so there was a discussion that had to go on here. And finally, Jesus persuaded John that it was okay. He finally persuaded him that it was okay for him to baptize. But John refused more than once. John understood the significance of his baptism. He preached the message. And he understood that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And what was the problem? Jesus had no need for repentance. Jesus had no sin. So why should I, John the Baptist, baptize you? You have no need of this baptism. It is not for you. I am not worthy to baptize you. And John understood these things. And so he repeatedly, in this ongoing action, said, no, I do not want to do this. John forbade him, it said. And this is probably why he was reluctant to baptize Jesus. He fully understood that he was not worthy to do it. And yet, that was the Father's plan. He was not worthy. It was not a baptism that was for Christ. But yet, that was God's plan. In this instance, we find John the Baptist, even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we find John the Baptist impeding the will of the Father. To impede and to hinder God's plan was a sinful decision on John's part. And it reveals his humanity in an otherwise stellar record of ministry. In an otherwise really spotless record of ministry, this is, I think, maybe the only time that we see John impeding the will of God. God wanted Jesus to be baptized. And what does Jesus say in verse 14? Finally, Jesus says this, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He says, suffer it to be so. He says, John, just do it. Just do it. Just accept it. Just suffer it. Just allow it to happen. Just do it. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, in studying for this message, really, there's not anybody who gives a sufficient reason what this means. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How does Jesus, undergoing the baptism of repentance, fulfill all righteousness? How does that happen? Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus had no need for the baptism. And people have different theories, but I think this is most likely. It was simply this. They were going to fulfill all righteousness and that they were going to be obedient to God's will. That's how they were going to fulfill all righteousness. They were going to fulfill God's righteousness in submitting to God's will. John didn't want to do it. Jesus had no need of repentance. But yet he was going to undergo the baptism anyway. Why? Because that's what God wanted to happen. That's what had been foreordained to happen. And so in order to do it, in order to fulfill all righteousness, it just needed to submit to it. It was God's desire that Jesus be baptized of John, and we'll see why in just a moment. And in doing so, they would be obediently carrying out God's will, fulfilling God's righteousness. And so thus we see what happens when Jesus presents himself for baptism. There's this controversy that takes place. And finally, Jesus says, look, John, just do it. Just suffer it to be so. Just do it. And then we see this. So we see the presentation. Then we see this. We see the anointing in verse 16. It says this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The second thing we see here is that Jesus is anointed by the Holy Ghost. Now, as a member of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost, those are the members of the Trinity. And as a member of the Trinity, as God in the flesh, it is impossible to separate Jesus from the Holy Spirit and from the Father. They are the three in one. Okay? They are not three separate gods. We are not polytheists. They are three in one. They are one God. There are three personalities of the one God. They are united together. And so it is impossible to separate them. So if we were to say, oh, this is where Jesus received the Holy Spirit, that would be both misleading and dishonest. Because they are the Trinity. And so this is not where Jesus received the Holy Spirit, but this is where Jesus, if you will, was anointed for his future ministry. Many scholars equate this event to the crowning of the king, or an anointing of a prophet, or an anointing of a king. The descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove gives us a visual indication that it was time for Jesus' public ministry to begin. Okay, this coming down, Holy Spirit coming down in the visible form of a dove, in the bodily form of a dove, another one of the gospel writers says, coming down so that people could see it, John could see it, Jesus could see it. It was an indication that Jesus was being anointed for his future ministry, that his public ministry was beginning from this point forward. It was the visual picture of Jesus being set aside for the fulfillment of the purpose for which he was born. Now, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah talks about it. If we read Isaiah this morning, go back to Isaiah 61. We read Isaiah 40. Go back to Isaiah 61. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah speaks of the Messiah being anointed by the Holy Spirit and the ministry he would have following this. And Isaiah 61, verse 1, this is talking about the Messiah here. It simply says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Sound very familiar? It's a parallel passage to what just occurred. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And then it explains his ministry. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Sounds like the Beatitudes a little bit. "He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And so we see that is the ministry of the Messiah. He would be anointed, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. He would be anointed for this ministry, and it would be the preaching of these things. Some of them parallel the Jesus' teachings in the Beatitudes. Some of them just parallel his day-to-day ministry. But this is a parallel to what has just occurred in Matthew 3 with John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit has come down and has rested upon Jesus Christ. An indication of this anointing of the Holy Spirit and the commencement of Christ's ministry is illustrated by the fact that Jesus was immediately led into the wilderness. Look at the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "Then Jesus was led of the Spirit." Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So an indication of this anointing and the commencement of his ministry is illustrated by the Spirit leading him into the wilderness to undergo this temptation by Satan. And Satan foolishly tested Jesus to see whether he could withstand it. And we know that he did. And we know that every time Satan brought a temptation to Christ, what did he do? Every time he came, he quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God to Satan, and he withstood the temptation. Now, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and resting upon John was also a fulfillment of a promise made to John. Turn to John chapter 1. It gets quite confusing when the Apostle John writes about John the Baptist, because you don't know which John. It seems like you get confused which John you're talking about sometimes. But in John chapter 1, John the Baptist tells us that God had promised him that this would happen. Look at John 1:33. John the Baptist says this, "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water," that's God the Father, "he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." He said, God the Father told me that I'm to go baptizing. And when I'm baptizing, the person that I see the Holy Ghost descend upon and remain there, he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so John said, look, we see that this is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to John about his ministry. God had indicated to John that he would reveal the coming king through the visible descending and resting of the Holy Spirit. Now, in retrospect, it seems strange to us. In retrospect, it seems strange to us that Jesus came to John. John instinctively recognized him. He instinctively recognized Jesus' perfection, but he did not instinctively recognize that he was the one sent from God. To me, it would seem like you recognize that this is Jesus coming to you, that he is the Son of God, that he is holy, he is perfect, he is righteous. It seems to me that you would automatically say, oh, this must be the one that God sent. But no, he had to wait and see the Holy Spirit descending. And when he saw the Holy Spirit descend and rest upon Jesus, then he realized, look, this is the one whom God sent. This is the one whom God sent, because later he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It wasn't until he had seen this that he was sure who the Lamb of God was. There's no indication in any of the passages that this was a private event. It seems that anyone present would have been able to see this happen. And John baptized a lot of people. So there would have been other people there who saw it as well. And so we see the anointing of Jesus Christ for his earthly ministry. And then lastly, we see this in verse 17. We see the proclamation. So we see the presentation. We see the anointing. And then finally, we see the proclamation. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is what God proclaims. When all of this is taking place, Jesus comes, they sort out that yes, John will baptize him, the Holy Spirit descends, and then all of a sudden there is this voice from heaven that everyone who is there can hear. This voice from heaven proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." With these words, God the Father set his seal of approval on Jesus Christ for everyone to see, for John to see, for everyone who was there who had been baptized that day. Maybe even that day the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there. We're not exactly sure, because it says, "Then cometh Jesus." So it would seem it follows right after. For them to see and for them to hear, God set his seal of approval on him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His words confirm Christ's perfection. If Christ was not perfect, if there was any sin in him, God would not be able to say he was well pleased. So it confirms Christ's perfection. And yet, Jesus had just identified with sinners. That's ironic, but that is God's plan. That Jesus had just identified himself with sinners. He was not a sinner, but he identified himself with sinners. And what does God say? God says, "I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with my Son. I'm well pleased with what he's just done." Why? Because the Bible tells us this. What does Jesus say? I often say it's his purpose statement for the ministry. His purpose statement was this: "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why was God well pleased that Jesus had identified with sinners? Because that's who he came to save. That's who he came to seek. That's who God sent him to come and redeem. And so he was fulfilling God's plan for redemption. God was pleased that Jesus had identified with God's message and with sinners, because Jesus was sent to redeem a fallen humanity. One day, Jesus would bear their sin upon his shoulders as he hung upon the tree. And so it was necessary for him to identify with these people, even if he did not carry the same sin nature. Even if he did not carry the same sin nature, it was important that he identified with the sinners he came to minister to. Again, it seems that anyone who was present would have been able to hear the Father's proclamation. And Luke 3 tells us that Jesus was the last person to be baptized that day. He was the last one, so there were other people around to hear it. And these people would have been, as I've already insinuated, they would have been able to give firm testimony to what they'd heard. And they should have been convicted by what they heard, especially if these Pharisees and Sadducees were there. That should have been the indication to them that, hey, this is someone special. Just as the anointing of the Holy Spirit signified the beginning of Christ's future ministry, the pronouncement of the Father confirmed Christ's past. This announcement confirmed that Jesus was indeed his son. It confirmed his miraculous birth. It confirmed his sinless childhood. So we see the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it prepares him for the future. The pronouncement of the Father, it confirms the past. And furthermore, this is one of the few places where we see all three members of the Trinity at once. We see Jesus being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon him. And we hear the word of the Father. And so we have all three members of the Trinity together at one time. Now, granted, these things could have taken place with or without the presence of John the Baptist. What if John had just completely refused to do it? I will not do this thing, and walked away. Could God have accomplished his will some other way? Absolutely. Yet John's ultimate willingness to submit to the will of God allowed him to be present for one of the greatest events in the history of the world, the appearing of the three members of the Trinity in one place. When John submitted in obedience, he was able to see the work of God firsthand. And that's something we need to understand. When we submit to God in obedience, we can see the work of God firsthand. When we submit to him and what he wants us to do in obedience, then we have a front row seat to see him work. Jesus' baptism resulted in a promise to John being fulfilled. John had been promised that he would see the Holy Spirit descend and rest on someone. It allowed for the anointing of Christ for his public ministry. That's what the Holy Spirit coming down and resting on him was, his anointing for public ministry. And it provided the opportunity for a miracle for all to see. It provided an opportunity for everyone there to hear God audibly speak from heaven. Now, when the Father spoke of Jesus, this is what he said: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what he said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, let me ask you this. We know that Jesus is a member of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And we know that he is God in the flesh dwelling here on earth. And we know that he was rightly deserving of this blessing, "in whom I am well pleased." But what would God say about you? What would God say about me? Would God be able to look down from heaven and say, "Yeah, that's my child in whom I am well pleased"? Jesus is the only perfect person to have lived on our planet. He never did anything wrong. He always followed his Father's leading. And so it's not surprising to us that God might say this. But I would tell you this: just as Jesus Christ was well pleasing to the Father, you can be well pleasing to the Father. Just as he was well pleasing to the Father, you can be well pleasing to the Father. You see, we are separated from God at birth by our sin nature. From the time we are born, there is a sin nature that dwells within us, and we are separated from God at birth. We are born with the sin nature, and then, as all of you know, as we grow up, we choose to sin. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And so we do these things that we know are not right, and we are separated from God because of it. But God made a way to bridge that separation, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life and still went to the cross. Undeservingly, he went to the cross to pay our sin debt. If we will acknowledge our sin separates us from God, and believe the message, and trust Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now, the only way we can hear this thing that we are well-pleasing to God is this, that we are attached to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way that you will ever hear, "This is my child and he is well-pleasing unto me," is if you are attached to Jesus Christ. If you have been, as the Bible talks about, been baptized into him, have been put into him. You have his blood covering your account. If you are part of the body of Christ, if you are part of a child of God through Christ, then God looks down upon you and God says, "He is well-pleasing to me," or "She is well-pleasing to me." Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus Christ. But on the opposite side of that is this. Apart from Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. If you are not a child of God, if you have not availed yourself of salvation through Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to be pleasing to God. You cannot do it. Your works do not satisfy him. Your works do not bring him pleasure. If I am not part of Christ, then I am not pleasing to God. The Bible says I am at enmity with God. I am in opposition to him. He is my enemy before I trust Christ. So how do we hear this phrase? How do we avail ourselves of this thing of being well-pleasing to God? We must attach ourselves to Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? We come to him. We recognize that our sin separates us from a holy and a righteous God. And we trust, we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, it talks about how if we come and we believe that God hath raised him from the dead, that we can be born again. We can trust the gift of salvation that God has provided for us, and we can be born again. And that's how we become attached to Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ, it is a bit complex. It's a bit bewildering because Jesus had no need for repentance. But yet it was God's plan for his anointing. But this phrase that we hear God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." One day we hope to hear this thing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's what we hope to hear from God. But you can also be pleasing in God's sight if you have become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Let's go to him and let's pray and ask his blessing upon the sermon today. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, again, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ.